Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Tonight we're going to continue our series on unpacking the parables. So if you're here last week, we talked about new wine and new wineskins. You would have heard me talk about it. Apologies, I'm back up again, but I've kind of Bradbury'd it. Everyone else has fallen over and I'm the only one standing, so I've come through again. For some of you, you may not be old enough to know what that means. Just talk to a parent or someone around you and they'll explain to you. Pastor Ryan is here somewhere. If you see him, pray for him. He's over there. That's him waving the crutch around because he's broken everything in his leg. We're praying for you, brother. I've only got so many more sermons in me, so I need you well again soon. But bless you. So tonight, we're gonna look at another parable. Last week was the new wine and the new wineskin. Tonight, we're talking about the vineyard workers and the wages that they earned. I don't know what this wine theme is that keeps coming up, but regardless of which, remember, parables, as we talk about them, these are the kind of earthly, practical, kind of almost everyday stories that Jesus told that hold within them some truth, some God reality, some information about who God is and who He is to us and who we are to Him. It's these kind of illustrations that hold something for us, that explain some aspect of God and His kingdom and who He is. And as we dig into the scriptures, as you read these things, my prayer is that you would have eyes to see what He has to show you through them. Jesus makes this point that, you know, that people can be seeing a whole lot but never really perceiving. That you can be hearing a whole lot but you never actually understand what's going on. And so my prayer for you tonight as we unpack this parable out of Matthew 20 is that Holy Spirit would just speak directly to you. That He would restore something in you. He would bring life to you. That He would bring freedom to you. Because I feel like tonight as we talk about this, as I just prayed, I feel like He wants to restore something to us. That what I talk about tonight is not for anyone to feel condemned or guilty, but I believe God is offering us something tonight. There's an invitation to each and every one of us to find life in Him and a freshness of life in Him. Tonight, we're going to hear Jesus say these words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And He's going to talk about the kingdom of heaven, a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And when I hear Jesus say this, I get excited. I get excited because He's going to give us a glimpse behind the scenes. He's going to show us a bit of what His culture is like, what His heart is for us, what it looks like to be with Him. So my hope is that you get excited too. That if what God is doing in us is real, if heaven is breaking into our circumstance, then when He starts to tell us what that's going to look like and what that's going to feel like and how we're going to exist in that space, I get really, really excited. Because you know, the world's got all these opinions of what heaven is like, and a lot of them really have absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible says about heaven, but that's okay. But I believe that God is going to show us something so powerful tonight. So let's just pray briefly, make this a legal church meeting, and then we'll get on with it, hey? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Jesus, we thank You for Your word that You've given it to us. We thank You that we have this amazing record, this account of what You did and what You said in Your earthly ministry here. So many years ago, yet so faithfully recorded and given to us. And we know that You love to use it, and by Your Holy Spirit's power, Lord, you just bring life to us. So Lord, we don't want to be the ones who hear and don't really listen. We don't want to be the ones who see and don't really perceive, Lord. We want to be the ones who see what it is You have for us and our hearts come alive in response. Lord, as You invite us to know You more and as You give us a warning about who we're meant to be in amongst this kingdom thing that You've set up, Lord, would You give us Your strength and power to bring about that change? Amen. Amen. Okay, grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Okay, we there? If you didn't bring a Bible, it's going to be on the screens, so you can follow along up there. Otherwise, you can read along with you. I'm reading from the ESV tonight. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here all idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now those who were hired first came, and they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Okay, interesting. There's a little bit to chew on there. There's some things to think about. Well, as we explore that, let's just set some context around this passage. So Matthew chapter 20, we're a fair way into Matthew's gospel. The story as it follows Jesus has been progressing along, and Jesus is getting close to the end of his earthly ministry. Just prior to this, we've already had moments like the Transfiguration, where the reality of Jesus as the Son of God, as God himself, has been revealed. And in chapter 19, Jesus is taught about divorce and relationships. He's taught about the children coming and receiving the kingdom of God. He's spoken to the rich young ruler about prioritizing what is of the kingdom. So he set up this scenario, Matthew, as he's writing the gospel, as his memory of what Jesus had done and the recalling of what Jesus had said. He sets it up right in the context of this, talking about eternal life and priorities and all of these different things. And just after this, he then talks of his death, of his crucifixion. And then James and John, their mum shows up on the scene a little bit later on, and she says, well, you know what, I know that you like all of these guys, but could you make my boys the best? When we get to the kingdom, could you put them like first and second? You can choose whichever one you like better, but put them up there with you, right? She's putting in a good word for him. And Jesus brings healing to people. It's right in the middle of this lead up. The triumphal entry is just after this moment, as everything in that last week of Jesus' life kicks in. So this is a really important thing to happen at this point. It's an important parable to insert at this point, because it's coming almost to the crux of Jesus' ministry. And in the midst of this moment, Matthew remembers that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a vineyard who pays his workers. So that's good to know that that's the context, but like, it's a little bit still confusing to get a head around, right? So what is he actually trying to say? Well, what did it mean to the people in that first century? So, 2,000 years ago, Jesus is telling the story using everyday illustrations to illustrate the reality of his kingdom. What's he mean? So he's talking about people who had no work, unemployed people. Something we understand today. There's people who can't find work. In those days, though, there was no job agency that you went to apply. There was no seek.com. There was none of that stuff. If you didn't have a job, you had to go to the local marketplace. You had to stand there and wait in one particular section of the marketplace. And everyone knew that the people who waited there had no work. And so if a business owner, someone who needed workers and hired help, if they needed someone, they'd go to this place in the market and they'd hire them. So when Jesus talks about people waiting in the market to get a job, he's instantly connecting with the listeners, saying, you know, we all know those people who don't have anything, who need a job. And he talks about them getting paid this particular amount, a denarius. It's this Roman coin. And a denarius was the kind of the award rate for unskilled laborers, for like common soldiers, for anyone who just had to do work with their hands. It was a fair wage. It's what everyone got paid. It was understood to just be the day rate. That's what you got. And so when Jesus tells a story of the master of the house offering these people a coin, this coin, a denarius, he's saying he's a fair and even master. He's not going to rip them off. He's not going to take away from them. That's what it starts with. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning, 6 a.m. He's out at the marketplace. hires laborers for his vineyard, and after agreeing with them for one denarius a day, he sends them into his vineyard. So he hires laborers, he sets them to work, and everyone's like, yep, get that, I understand that, it's a familiar picture. But then Jesus does this thing where he kind of breaks the story. And I think this is where, as we read the Gospels, particularly the parables, when Jesus tells a story and breaks the model, that's where the lesson comes. So everyone expected, yes, that's fine, that's what a business owner would do. He would go to the marketplace, he'd hire some guys, they'd go to work. Now, a good businessman would know what he needed done and how much he had to spend on laborers, and he would go and hire what he needed. But this particular master goes back to the vineyard 3 hours later at 9 a.m. and hires some more guys. And so they're thinking, hang on a second, Jesus, is this guy any good at what he does? Why would he not have known already that he needed more workers? Why would he go back 3 hours later? But that's what he did. Going back about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. And you can imagine this, for these guys, if they missed out on the first round, whether they were late or whether they just weren't kind of muscly looking enough, or I don't know, maybe they were just, whatever it was, for some reason, they didn't get hired. The guy comes back and says, well, why are you still here? And they're like, well, we need work. You can imagine those guys, they're like, we think we're not going to get anything for the day, and my family's at home, they're hungry, I've got no work, how am I going to provide? And so they're waiting, they're hoping. And this master comes back and hires some more. And they're like, well, okay, that's fair enough. Maybe he's kind, that's okay. But then Jesus takes the story from kind of a bit weird to almost absurd. He goes back again at the sixth hour, at midday, and hires some more. He goes back at 3 p.m. and hires some more. I mean, seriously, who's left? Surely he's scraping the barrel at this point, right? I mean, as people did this, the tradition seemed to be that if you didn't get any work by midday, you'd go home. You just cut your losses, get out of the heat, go home. And you can imagine that journey going home and facing the family at home going, I'm sorry, I didn't get anything today. It's not great. It's not good news to hungry kids who need provision and need clothing and all of that stuff. But Jesus is saying there's this master who's a little bit different to other masters who kept going back. And then, to make it seem absolutely ridiculous, to make it absurd to the highest point you could. He goes back at 5 p.m., an hour before knockoff at 6 p.m. They're working a 12-hour day. It's a big day. He goes back at 5 and hires another whole bunch of people. It says, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard. It's a long day to be waiting, and it's a long day to be working. And so Jesus kind of just tells a story and just bangs through this, and then he gets to the end of the work day, and he says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. So this crazy story that these people know is just is ridiculous and unusual continues. Normally you'd pay the hardest workers first. You'd pay them their money, they could get home. They've been working hard all day. They want to get on the donkey and get home. And he reverses the order and says, these people who I hired an hour ago, bring them up first. We'll pay them first. And that's kind of okay, but when he calls them up, he does something absolutely ridiculous. He pays them a full day's wage for an hour. Those who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each of them received a denarius, a day's wage, but they only worked an hour. Now when those hired first came, when those who came first in the morning, who had been working all day in the heat, when they came, they thought that they would receive more. Makes sense, right? Think, well, they got a denarius. They were only here for an hour. I've been here for 12 hours. Come on. I'm cashing out today. This is awesome. But they also only received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. There's a problem here, right? Can you see the problem? Can you see the problem arising that it just seems unfair, right? It just seems totally unfair. I've been working here hard all day, and this person who shows up last minute gets the same pay as me. That is not okay. That's not fair. equal work for equal pay, right? Like, if I've worked my hours, I get my money. If you only worked an hour, you should get like a 12th of what I get. That's fair, right? Well, God seems to think that maybe that's not a thing. Maybe God's system of fairness and justice and equality is a little bit different to ours. Maybe as we start to see this story and think about it, maybe God's trying to flip something here. Maybe our sense of equality and fairness is what Jesus is maybe trying to draw attention to. You know, like, equality can be kind of thought of this idea of making everyone equal. Fairness is making everyone have the same opportunity. So for those who had nothing, they're going to get a whole denarius because they had nothing. But for those who already had plenty, they didn't get any extra. Everyone got something there. But we get this whole idea that equality and fairness, it doesn't seem to match up with what we think about it. It's like God's treatment of people, his way of engaging with them is not based on this human reckoning, on human standards of justice. It's not based on what we think is fair. I think that what Jesus might be trying to get at here, just one of the ideas that he's trying to bring to mind, is what we consider fair and just and equal. The disciples are starting to think, hey, this kingdom thing's getting closer and I really want to be important. The rich young ruler thinks that, you know, like, I've just been obedient, but I haven't yet changed my heart attitude about generosity. I should still be fine, right? Justice is fine on my terms when it benefits my perspective and my sense of right and wrong. But what if God's sense of right and wrong is a little bit different to mine? That's when it starts to get a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit confronting. God, what does it mean then? What are you doing? Well, let's look at what the master says as Jesus just describes him in the parable. Verse 13, but the master replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me to work for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? So this is where the rub comes. This is where I think it gets really, really, really confronting for us. And maybe you haven't picked up on it yet. Maybe you're starting to kind of fade a little bit, and like, it's getting to be past 6 o'clock and I'm getting hungry and tired. If you're starting to fall asleep, just wake up now. Just poke the person beside you, make sure they're awake, because this is where I think God wants to start to stir something in us. So let's just kind of, you with me? Okay, good, okay. How much did the first workers agree to work for? A denarius. Is that fair? Yeah. How much did the last workers get? Denarius. Does that seem fair? No, yes, no. Well, what did the master promise to pay them? The first ones he promised to pay a denarius. What did he promise to pay the people who came after that? Whatever is right. That's where it becomes a problem, right? Well, who determines what's right? Why? This is why everyone's getting upset. This isn't what's right. It's unfair. I'm entitled to more than them because I worked harder. Right? That's what they're thinking. That's not fair. It's not right. And I think that is what Jesus wants to highlight for us in this time and in this season. You know, you can look at this passage and it can say a whole lot of stuff, and that's okay. And I think there's a richness in Scripture that lets us just get so much out of it in different seasons of our life. But what I think God was highlighting to me this week as I prepared is that as we, as a group of people, as a family, as we start to chase after Him, you know, we can do the right things. We can be good Christian people, but it's the heart. It's the heart that He wants to get to. It's the heart that He wants to do work on. It's the heart that needs to be shifted and changed and convicted and confronted and challenged and brought to life. And I believe that's what God wants to do as we read this parable. Recently, I was in a mission trip to Malaysia, and a guy was preaching at one of the churches we went to, and he kind of had a similar-ish kind of message. He used this passage, but he talked about this problem, which he was from the Philippines, and he talked about it was just spreading through the Philippines, this disease that just they couldn't stop. It was spreading everywhere through the Philippines and spreading through Southeast Asia. And as I heard about it, I thought, man, that disease is spreading it in Brisbane, Australia as well. And the disease is called entitolitis. I thought, oh, I know people who've got that. I might have that. Oh no, what do I do? And he described this entire light. As Pastor Peter is a lovely guy. He's fascinating to listen to. He described it as a spiritual disease in which an individual believes that privileges, wants, and benefits are to be expected as a matter of right. That we deserve what really is a bonus and a blessing. That what I deserve as my right is not that. And start to think about it. Maybe this is something that you can see in your life or maybe the lives around you. Maybe it looks like that attitude of, I deserve that bonus at work. I deserve that opportunity. I deserve that higher pay and that better desk and the better window seat. I deserve happiness. I deserve a trouble-free life. I deserve a good car park and free Wi-Fi. I deserve to travel the world, to be respected, to have the latest and greatest technology. I deserve to have someone else pay for my Netflix. That is my God-given right. Or is it? Or is it? What does that say about us as a people? Is entitleitis infecting you? Is it grabbing a hold of your life or the lives of those around you? And it's a problem. It's a massive problem. It's a disease. It's pandemic in proportion. And I see it in my life and the lives around me. I see it in my kids because I am 100% sure that none of them have ever yet bought an iPad or an iPhone, and yet they expect the right to use mine whenever they want. Like, whoa. It's not a right. It's a privilege. Right? Maybe not. Maybe entitleitis has got a hold of you. You're thinking, what is that guy's talking crazy? Well, I would have to pay for Wi-Fi. My parents do that. It's mine by right. But it's a problem. It's a problem and it runs deep. And you know you've got it. You'll know you've got it when someone says no. You'll know that entitleitis has infected you when someone says, no, you can't have that. No, you don't get that promotion. No, I'm sorry, you can't do that. No, that's a special privilege for some people. You go, hang on a second, that's not fair. Well, maybe entitleitis has got a hold of you. Maybe it's the flip side for you, and maybe you're just so used to getting what you want, thinking that it's your right, that you think that you're just better than other people. Maybe you think, well, I only have to listen to people who are as good as me. I only have to like people who like me first. I'm superior. And that's one of the problems of entitleitis, is it makes us better than other people and dishonors those that God has made and loved and has put around us. Jesus shows us that the kingdom works entirely differently to that. And the kingdom has something to cure that disease that's grabbing a hold of our hearts. And it sits in just a little verse in the middle of this parable. When the master of the house says to those who complain, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And so it is with the kingdom. And as I believe, as God is stirring in us and as God is calling us and as God is opening a way for us, I think that he wants to get under the hood of our lives and start to address this stuff in us. Because freedom is there. As I said before, this life is so short. This life is a breath, and then we're with Jesus. Why will we not take the opportunity to let him get into every part of our lives now? Because jealousy and comparison and envy, they're the symptoms. They're the things that show up in our lives when entitlement has grabbed a hold of us, when we think we deserve more. Rick Warren, Christian author and writer and lover of Hawaiian shirts. He writes this: envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me. I think that captures it so powerfully, that this idea of entitlement, this idea of comparison, this idea of jealousy is ignoring what God's done for me, ignoring the amazing things he has given me, and then resenting other people when they get his goodness as well. And that's the problem. The 6 a.m. workers who got what they had been promised, the 6 a.m. workers in the parable who got what they needed, they had in their hands the solution to their hungry kids' problems. They could buy food and provide for their families. They had in their hands not only what they had agreed upon, but what they needed. And yet they didn't look at what was in their hands. They looked at what was in someone else's hands and said, hey, that's not fair. They ignored what the master had done for them, and they were mad about what the master had done for the other people. That's where the problem comes. We look at what God has given us and we go, God, this isn't enough, because I look at what you've given them and that seems so much better. I want that. I deserve that. And that's where it grabs a hold of our heart and pulls us away from the kingdom and pulls us away from intimacy and pulls us away from all that God has for us, because we start to put up barriers in our hearts. We start to go, well, God, if you're not going to do it, then I'm going to have to work and I'm going to do it for me. I'm going to take a hold of my life and I'm going to push you away and I'm going to do it. But God is saying, you know what? It's not a closed economy. What I mean by that is it's not a closed system. It's not a finite amount of blessing. What that means is that if you get something, it doesn't come at my expense. And all of this comes back to our understanding of who God really is, who God is as Father, as Provider, as God who is infinitely bigger and greater and different to us. You know, God, this is something that I had to really grapple with. God isn't just a better version of us. Did you know that? God isn't just like some amazing version of a human, some superhuman, some Ryan Valley-esque human who's just so good at stuff. I love you, Ryan. God's not just a better version of us. God is entirely different to us. God is entirely other than us. He is of different stuff than us. He is outside of time. And that's good, because if he was the same as us, then how is he going to help us? But he is so good that he said, oh, I'm not going to stay far away from you. I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you. I'm the God who created the world and holds it together in the palm of my hand, yet I'm going to come and be Emmanuel, God, with you. This is who he is. And so the idea that your blessing doesn't cost me my blessing, or my blessing doesn't cost you your blessing, is because God is outside of this space. And yet as he steps into this space, he brings with him more. He brings with him abundance. He brings with him everything to meet our needs. Everything that we need is there in him. Every good thing comes from the Father of lights. He doesn't change his mind or push us away. That's his solution when entitlement starts to grab a hold of our hearts. God calls us, invites us to experience him afresh. And I think for some of us that whole problem with comparison and jealousy and entitlement kind of comes from fear. I think fear might be one of those underlying things that just sits there. And God, if I don't get it, then I'm going to miss out. I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to be enough. I'm not going to be able. I'm not. But, and this is the best part, the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. Jesus gives us this little line that doesn't seem to make sense, but I think it holds within it like a seed, richness and beauty and bounty and everything that we need, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. If we put others before us, if we sacrifice our immediate gratification for the good of others, if we seek first his kingdom, then the last will be first. Everything will be given unto you. All that you need will be provided. His grace is sufficient for us. What if you're the last worker on the day? What if you just got 1 hour of work and you heard someone say to you, I choose to give you the same as everyone else? What's your heart going to do? I can't believe it. I'm so thankful. I am so grateful. I am so, so blessed. Our problem isn't getting enough. Our problem is not seeing what we've been given. But the solution is, I believe the solution is just a few verses earlier in Matthew's gospel in chapter 19. It's this beautiful little moment when these kids are coming to Jesus and people are just getting angry and say, get these kids away from here. And Jesus says, let them come to me and do not stop them before such belongs the kingdom of heaven. I believe that childlike excitement is what's going to position us to receive all that God has for us, to let go of the comparison and the jealousy and the envy. I have this gorgeous little girl, Rose. She's 6 on Tuesday. I'm so excited. She hasn't yet hit that point in her life where she sees her brothers and says, well, they've got more than me. That's not fair. Everyone gets apple juice at the breakfast table in our house. Everyone gets apple juice and they ask. We started out, we'd pour Rose this big glass. She'd have like 3 sips. Be like, oh, this is wasted. Someone else would get to drink it. Usually we wouldn't find it until later on and it was gross. Kids make things gross. I just make it dirty. I don't know how it gets gross, but it just sits there. But we realized, oh, hang on, this is a waste. So we just gave her a little bit. Literally like a centimeter in the bottom of her cup. And I remember the first time I poured it, I thought she's going to get angry about this. She's going to go, well, they got so much more than me. That's not fair, because that's what kids do, right? But she didn't. She said, thanks, Dad. She drank her juice. She finished it and she was happy. And God just reminded me, that's what childlike joy and faith and happiness is in him. She got what she wanted. She got what she needed. She felt part of it, but she didn't feel the need to compare to her brothers. They could have a massive big cup. She just wanted a taste, and it didn't matter to her. She didn't even bother looking. And it's so powerful. What if that was us? What if our invitation from God was go, you know what? I've got enough for you. Don't worry about what's happening to that person to your left and to your right. I've got so much for you. Just look at the love I have for you. Look at the freedom I have for you. Just come and enjoy me. Just come and be part of my kingdom. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a vineyard who says, can I not choose to be generous? Why would you get upset when I just want to give? That's his invitation to us. That's his invitation to us. So how do we respond? I think it's actually super simple. It's so simple. If we really believe God's going to break through, if we really believe deep in our core that God has got a purpose and a plan for our city and for our church and for our family and for us, then digging into this stuff and letting him do what he wants to do is essential. It's important. It's imperative. We can't let it go. But it's so, so very simple. Let's not start with, God, I don't have. Let's start with, God, thank you. God, thank you. Sounds really simple. Heard this thing the other day that it was on Triple J, actually, a news article saying that please and thank you have become obsolete. It's just getting in the way of clear communication. It's a waste of time. Most people presume it. Most people don't mean it. So why would you even bother? And I thought, whoa, hang on. Thankfulness positions our heart. It changes our thinking. It starts us looking away from our own lack or our own perceived lack or our own dysfunction and starts looking at the goodness of God. And as I talked about last week, as we let God do what he wants to do, it's going to stretch us a little, it's going to make us uncomfortable. So maybe being thankful is going to make you uncomfortable, but thankfulness is what starts a heart of joy and celebration. Thankfulness lets us see what we've already got. Thankfulness lets us look at the coin in our hand and go, wow, look at what God gave me. Look, it's enough. It's going to get us by. God, thank you. Challenge you to do that. I challenge you to start with being thankful. Start praying it. Start being thankful. Just as you come into a situation, as you get up in the morning, as you get into work, as you sit down to write that last assignment, as you go to an exam, God, thank you. God, thank you for the chance to have a job or to be able to study. Thank you for the freedom to get here today. Thank you that I could get up and take a breath and walk here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, what would it do to our thinking if we started to say thank you for everything? I don't think you'd be able to stop. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the chance to just be here and to hear amazing worship music and to have resources and to just experience love and people around us who care. Thank you, Jesus. Thankfulness helps us acknowledge that God has every right to do what he wants with what he has. And the good news is he wants to give and he wants to love you. Increase your appreciation and lower your expectation. That's a good way to think of thankfulness. So let's start with thanking God, and then the companion to that prayer is that when you do see what's going on around you, when you start to see the people getting opportunity and getting the things that in your heart you think, God, I'd really like that. Well, you know, you can go, oh man, that's a miss out for me. Or I can shift my perspective and go, God, I rejoice in what you've just blessed them with. Look at that. That's a demonstration of your goodness. Because I guarantee you, we had a guy come to our church probably the better part of 10 years ago. And he shared this story and he said, I just chose to rejoice in what I see the Lord doing in other people. And it has changed the way I think, and it has changed the way I see the world, and I see the kingdom breaking into every situation because I'm just thankful. I'm excited. I'm full of rejoicing because I am free. I don't have to sit under this weight of going, oh man, now I've missed out. And the burden, they go, oh wow, how amazing is that? How good is that? You can rejoice in every situation. You can rejoice at every opportunity. It's a subtle shift, but it's important. It's a trade that we're offered. We can trade our entitlement for rejoicing. We can trade our expectation that we get everything we deserve. And we can start with humility and let God raise us up when he sees fit. So that's the invitation. As God seeks to do something in our midst, I feel like he's inviting us. Each and every one of us. You're all good people. You're here on a Sunday night. You could be doing anything else. You're good people. The kingdom isn't about good people. It's about people whose hearts are clear and free and released and soft to the Lord, who don't put up a good show, but inside they're like, man, I am so mad that they got that. No, the kingdom flourishes when our hearts go, I see your blessing, God, and I love it. I love it. Would you stand with me? So as we go out of here, as we finish tonight, I believe the Lord wants to do a whole pile of ministry. We're going to have some words of knowledge. I believe the Lord's highlighted a few things that he wants to really press on tonight. But before that, I just want to challenge you to invite Holy Spirit to come and strengthen you and empower you to pray those two prayers, to have those two kind of heart attitudes in this next week and into the rest of your life. The first one's a prayer. I said it before and I'll say it again. Start your prayers with thank you, God. Thank you, God. Even right now, would you close your eyes? Would you take this opportunity to practice? Would you just spend a moment? Maybe you haven't heard a word I said, but you're just sitting next to someone that you really hope pays attention to you. Why don't you thank God for them? But in this very moment, just start with thankfulness. God, I thank you. And list something specific. Be really, really specific. God, I thank you that I heard that song tonight. I thank you that I get to go home and have a meal. I thank you that I got to drive here. I thank you that my friends are here with me. I thank you for something, Lord. I thank you. Let your heart begin in thankfulness tonight. And then as you go out of here and as you hear stories of what God's doing, as you see people receive opportunity and blessing, don't let bitterness come in, but let your heart attitude and the words on your lips be, I rejoice in their blessing. And maybe God's just convicting you where you haven't rejoiced, but He's offering you joy and freedom, not heaviness and burden that comes from thinking I've missed out, but the joy and freedom that comes from celebrating a brother or sister who have seen God's faithfulness and provision in their lives. So God, would you change our hearts? Would you put on our minds, would you put on our lips thankfulness and rejoicing? Lord, as we see what you're doing around us, would you just change the way we see it? Lord, every situation that we find ourselves in, will we begin with thankfulness and we rejoice in what you're doing? Holy Spirit, would you bring us to this very moment with a sense of your sweet conviction that brings about a change of mind and experience of the kingdom? Would you bring conviction and bring us back to this very moment? And when we hear the very words come out of our mouths, God, that sucks that I missed out on that. Would you just convict our hearts and go, God, I choose to rejoice right now. I choose to thank you because you are good, because you are generous, and I do not want to begrudge your generosity. I want to accept what you've got for me, because you get to choose what you do with what's yours, and you chose me. So God, would you come and just be with me? So God, as we worship now, Lord, would you just let thankfulness and praise, thanksgiving and rejoicing, would you let it just flow out of us? Will we come like kids to a good, good dad who wants to give us good, good gifts? And will we celebrate what you're doing, Lord, whether it's just a mouthful of juice for us while someone else gets a gallon of it, or is it an overflow of goodness, Lord? Would you just help us to be thankful for the very stuff you've given us? Because you are so good. And your kingdom grows in our hearts of thankfulness. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you want to do in our midst tonight.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.